Just amazing how far you can see. And you can see those lights on the side of those buildings 2, 3, 4 miles away. And I always think to myself, I wonder who lives there. I wonder what their life is like. And I always think, they have no idea that I'm driving by here, who's looking at their light. That's the power of light. And we never know who's looking at ours. To set the stage for our passage this morning, keep in mind that the passage we read last week about the woman caught in adultery probably was not in that place originally in the book of John. So this passage that we're going to read actually most likely backs up all the way to chapter 7, verse 52. Remember in chapter 7 that Jesus was in Jerusalem. He was at the Feast of Tabernacles, and that was a celebration where the Israelites celebrated how God had cared for the Israelite nation in their 40 years in the wilderness, between the time they left Egypt to the time they entered the Promised Land. And about halfway through the festival, Jesus had gone into the temple and taught. And remember, Scripture said that the Jews were amazed by his teaching. There was something different about the authority with which Jesus taught. There was something different about him. And remember, later in the feast, he made this declaration: "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And the Scripture goes on to explain that the rivers of living water is actually talking about the Holy Spirit. When we believe in Jesus, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. What a promise that is. Well, in today's passage, Jesus is still going to be at the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're going to see, we're going to see another startling declaration. So we're going to read first chapter 8, verse 12, and we're also going to skip down and pick up chapter 8, verse 20, where we see the claim. So verse 12. "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' Verse 20, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come." Our first takeaway from our passage this morning is Jesus is the light of the world. And to consider this claim, it actually makes sense to start with verse 20, where it says that Jesus was in the treasury. The treasury was in a part of the temple that was called the Court of Women. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, something significant happened in the Court of Women. Listen to what the InterVarsity Press commentary has to say about that. "A lamp lighting ceremony took place in the temple every evening of the feast, during which large lamps were set up in the Court of Women. The lamp's light, it was said, filled every courtyard in the city. In the light of these lamps, there was great singing and dancing all evening in celebration of God's salvation, especially his deliverance at the Exodus as he led his people with his presence in a pillar of fire by night. In the sight of these great lamps in the Court of Women, perhaps even when they blazed, Jesus proclaims himself to be the light of the world." So the people are celebrating God's provision of a pillar of fire by night. You've got these lamps glowing in the Court of Women that's glowing over the whole city. People are dancing and celebrating, and that's where Jesus proclaims, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This statement's important on more than one front. Did you notice the first two words in the statement? "I am." This is the second of seven "I am" statements Jesus made in the book of John. He had already made one statement in John 6:35 when he said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Remember that God had used I am to refer to himself with Moses at the burning bush. Remember, the bush is burning, and Moses asked God, who do you want me to tell them? Who do you want me to tell them that sent me? And God said, tell them I am who I am. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he was using the name of God to refer to himself. He was claiming to be God. John hammers on this point all through the book of John. Let us never buy into any nonsense that Jesus never claimed to be God. Why the metaphor of light? I am the light of the world. Well, here's what Tom Constable says about light. The light metaphor was ancient in Israel's history. The Jews associated light with God's presence. He had created light on the first day and lights on the fourth day of creation. He had revealed himself in a flame to Moses on the Midianite desert. He had also protectively led the Israelites through the wilderness in a cloudy pillar of fire, and he had appeared to them on Mount Sinai in fire. These are only a few instances in which God had associated his presence with fire and light. Symbolically, the light represented various characteristics of God, particularly his revelation, holiness, and salvation. So did you hear some of those things that Constable said light represented? It represented God's presence, his protection, his holiness, his revelation, and his salvation. That is what Jesus was offering. That's what he offers to you when he says, I am the light of the world. And being in the light means we're not left in the dark. Jesus goes on to say, whoever follows him will not walk in darkness. Boy, didn't you hate when you were a kid and you were just scared of the dark? Well, spiritually speaking, we should still be scared of the dark. I mean, when it's dark outside, you can't even identify your destination. You don't even know where it is that you're trying to go. You can't see the obstacles right in front of you. You cannot walk with any confidence or conviction when you're in the dark. Does that feel like how you are living your life? Does that feel like your approach to your spiritual life, uncertain and hoping for the best? Jesus is offering the light of himself to any who will believe. You will never walk in darkness again. And he goes on to call himself the light of life. Do you need to come out of darkness into the light? Do you need to step out of death into life? Jesus is inviting you to do that. Well, as you can imagine, this claim created quite a stir with the Pharisees. What type of reaction does it create in you? Why can we believe what Jesus says? So in the next passage, in verses 13 through 19, we see the evidence. Let's read. So the Pharisees said to him, "You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Our second takeaway from our passage this morning is that Jesus has given us witness upon witness. Now, I'm wondering, especially for you folks here from Fruitland, does this exchange sound familiar? It might be that the Pharisees were trying to use Jesus' own words against him. How forgetful they were, though. In John 5:31, Jesus had stated, "If I bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true." What he meant was, he didn't mean his testimony wasn't true. He meant it wouldn't stand up in Jewish court. Deuteronomy 19:15 states, "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed." John Cruz goes on to state that according to rabbinic teaching, testimony to oneself was not valid in Jewish law. So they're making a legal argument here, saying, hey, your testimony about yourself, you've only got one witness and you're testifying by yourself, it doesn't hold up. But in John chapter 5, Jesus had already provided several witnesses. In fact, if you go on our church website and look at April the 4th, Pastor Mike preached a whole message on this, if you want to go back and watch it. And in that message, he preached that Jesus had provided other witnesses as to who he is. He provided John the Baptist. Do you remember what John the Baptist said? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John the Baptist was a witness. He provided the Father. Do you remember what the Father said about Jesus at both Jesus' baptism and his transfiguration? "Behold, my Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father was a witness. The Scriptures were a witness, are a witness. Do you know that conservatively, Jesus fulfilled 300 Old Testament prophecies in his life, death, and resurrection? And Moses had been a witness. Do you remember Moses had written that a prophet was going to come that was going to be like Moses? We've talked about that a couple weeks ago. And Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy. So not that Jesus needed to, but he had answered the challenge to who he is, even from a legal perspective. But even if he didn't, in verse 14, he says that his testimony is still true. He calls himself the light of the world. The light speaks to the truth. Rudolf Steer points out that light needs no witness for itself. It's a witness to itself. When you go outside and look at the sun shining, you don't need two people sitting there next to you saying, "Hey, the sun's shining. Oh, yeah, the sun's shining. Oh, yeah, the sun's shining." No, we know that the sun is shining. The light is a witness to itself. Jesus' life should have pointed to the fact that he was the Messiah. I'm going to cover that mic when I do that. As John MacArthur says, "By the time the dialogue recorded in this passage took place, all in Israel were well aware of Jesus' ministry. For the past 3 years, he had performed countless miracles. He had virtually banished disease from Israel, miraculously fed thousands of people, authoritatively cast out demons, and instantly raged a storm on the Sea of Galilee and later walked across it. Those amazing and unprecedented miracles clearly demonstrated that Jesus was the Son of God, as did the Lord's astonishing claims and profound teaching." So why couldn't the Pharisees see this? Well, look at what Jesus says to them in verse 15. He says to them, "You judge according to the flesh." In other words, they were judging by human standards. And by human standards, they were not impressed with Jesus. He was from Nazareth, not impressive. He was from Galilee, not impressive. He had not overthrown the Romans. I mean, what's the love? How could this be the Messiah? And in verse 18, he reminds them that the Father has borne witness to who he is. They just didn't understand that he was from heaven. So this passage is a reminder. Thank you, John. This passage is a reminder that if we only look at Jesus with earthly eyes, we're going to be disappointed. Let's hope that doesn't end in a disaster. If we only look at him with earthly eyes, we're going to be disappointed. If we only look at Jesus to see what he can do for us in this life, if we only pick and choose the teachings we like and leave everything else alone, we're going to be disappointed. It's only when we see him with eternal eyes, when we see him as Lord, it's then that his light shines into our lives. It's then that we have the light of life. Otherwise, we continue to walk in darkness just like the Pharisees did, as we're going to see in our next passage. So in verses 21 through 30, we see the confrontation. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said to him, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that," do you see it there? "I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Our third takeaway from our passage this morning is really a question. Do you believe? So Jesus is kind of like, "Look, I've given you all these witnesses, so here's where the rubber meets the road." In verse 21, he tells them he is going away and that they will die in their sin. In verse 24, he says, "Unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins." And in verse 26, he says he has much to say and much to judge. Well, how so? Well, at this part of the message, it might be good for us to remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans. Romans 5:12, Paul wrote this, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So when Adam and Eve took the fruit, they became sinners, and they've handed that sin nature down to all of humankind since then. They've handed it down to us. They handed it down to the Pharisees. That's why Jesus told them, unless they believe, they would die in their sins." Well, praise the Lord for scriptures like Ephesians 2:8 that says, "For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." We can be saved through faith in Jesus. The Pharisees could have been saved through faith in Jesus. Their responses are in verses 22, 25, and 27. And their responses show they just didn't understand. When he said, I'm going away, they wondered if he was going to kill himself. And they go on to ask, and you kind of wonder if maybe it was a little bit snarky when they ask, who are you? They just didn't get that he was speaking of dying and resurrecting and going to the Father. They just didn't get it. So Jesus tells them, I'm going to give you one more witness. It's going to come in the future. He says it in verse 28. When he said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, when you put me on the cross, when I'm lifted up, then you will know that I am he. He's speaking of the crucifixion. Well, how was the crucifixion a witness? Well, you remember that there were many miraculous things that occurred during the crucifixion. You can read about them in Matthew chapter 27. First of all, darkness came over the land. Remember what happened to the veil in the temple? Torn in two. How? Top down, right? The veil in the temple tore top down. There was an earthquake during the crucifixion. And we forget this sometimes, but many saints rose from the dead during the crucifixion. Read Matthew 27. And 3 days later, he gave us the greatest witness of all when he rose from the dead. And then 40 years later, ascended, 40 years, 40 days later, sometime later, ascended into heaven. So look, now we've got all the following witnesses. We've got John the Baptist. We've got the Father. We've got the miracles in the life that Jesus lived. We've got his crucifixion and the miracles that happened there. We've got the resurrection. So I ask you again, is that enough evidence? Do you believe? Well, if you believe in Jesus, then you have Jesus. And you have the light of life. You will never walk in darkness again. So if you've never chosen Jesus, he invites you to do that today. So in closing, I think there's an inherent challenge when we think about this passage and this special day in our church. We've talked about all the witnesses to who Jesus is. Well, I'm going to ask you this morning to just look around you. Look around. Look around this sanctuary. What do you see? You see more witnesses. Look at the faithful people of our church, faithful believers. Look at people that you respect for their Christian walk. They stick with Jesus. Why? Look at the Chilton Builders this morning. They paid their own money, came from Alabama on Father's Day to work in 100-degree heat this week. Why? When I thought about the Chilton Builders this week, I thought about the boy and his 5 barley loaves and his 2 fish. And he gave them to Jesus. And Jesus multiplied that gift beyond what the boy or the disciples could even imagine. He fed 5,000 men along with women and children, so probably 15,000 to 20,000 people. They just kept singing a while ago, right? So I'm just supposed to keep on preaching? Okay. So probably 20,000 people, and there were 12 basketfuls left over. How he multiplied that gift. The Chilton Builders came here in 2001. They helped build this structure we're worshiping in this morning. So if you think about it, in a sense, every person since that time that's been ministered to here at Freeland Community Church, they've had a part in. Every person that's been saved and been baptized here, they've been a part of. Every person that's been discipled and grown in the Lord here, they've been a part of. Every outreach this church has done, every vacation Bible school, every time we've handed out food, every time we've given out clothes, they've been a part of. Every time we've taken a mission trip locally or outside of our state, or every time this church has gone to El Salvador or Canada or Italy, they've been a part of. What did God do with that gift that they gave in 2001? How has He multiplied it? God multiplied their gift and used it all over the world. What a testimony without saying a word. So, for our folks here, especially for young Christians, both as far as their walk in the faith, but also age, I really want to think about the young Christians here, but our whole church too. I want to ask you, what message are their lives sending to you by them being here today? Well, they're saying Jesus is the light of the world. They're saying that He is the way, the truth, and the life. They've put Him to the test, and He's shown Himself faithful. They're saying that God is able, and God is worthy, and they're going all in. So when you're all in and you have the light of the world, what do you do with that light? You let it shine, don't you? You let it shine. So, Fruitland, that's our challenge this morning as we look at other witnesses. It's for us to go all in, and it's for us to let our light shine. Isn't that why we're building a building? They have shown their light, and they have been witnesses to the most important facts of all facts. Jesus is Lord, and we're building a building to testify that Jesus is Lord to this community and to our world. So here's my personal challenge to you this week. When you look at the building going up, it's already partially up. I want us to think to ourselves, I've got the light of the world. I need to let my light shine. When you make a dessert and bring out here, or you're on a cleanup crew, or you're cleaning up the kitchen, I want us to think, I'm going to let my light shine. When you're praying for the project this week, or just praying for the ministry of this church, I want you to think, I'm going to let my light shine. And as we do, we will be witnesses to the fact that Jesus is Lord. Fruitland Community Church, Chilton Builders, we have the light of the world. We have the light of life. Let it shine.